aspect of that prayer, particularly last week. And I want us to begin to look at some of the petitions, seven petitions that are given in that prayer, a prayer that you can use as it stands to pray into your normal everyday life, if you so wish, or a prayer that you can take snippets of it to use as a catalyst for how to pray. And it's that aspect that we're going to begin to look at today. Seven aspects of that. Firstly, it says, give reverence to the Father. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. The Greek there, hagiazo, basically means holy, or to treat in a holy way. In other words, treat the name of the Lord with respect. Amen. And that's a challenge to us as believers, because sometimes we can be flippant with the Lord, with his name. But always, we should treat him with the utmost respect. I began to do it in a different kind of way. I just realized sometimes in the way I'm always scribbling and writing and stuff, I'm making sure from now on I always put a capital G, capital J. Because you can just, and just to save time, you just, but now I can't seem to get past it. I have to put a capital there. And it's just a simple way of giving respect to the Lord's name. Names are interesting, aren't they? Names are important. Just looking at some of the things that are written about names, it says here, names represent a person, the person who wears it. So the moment you are introduced, well, that in itself is part of what a name is. It's an introduction to the person, is it not? When you come into a room, say like this, and you're saying hello, and you say hi, you either say, what's your name? And it opens things. Or they say, what's your name? And it begins to reveal a little bit about who you are. It's the first thing that identifies your existence. Yeah? You don't exist in this country unless you've got a passport or some form of ID or identification. Names are important. There's a significance about name and a power about a name as well. Anybody who works with children can tell you that, because you can walk into a kids group and there's chaos, there's noise, there's drama. You can ask any school teacher dealing with children and young people, and you have to raise your voice to try and get everybody listen. But if you can see the cause, the major cause of that disturbance, and you can say, John, suddenly things begin to come under control, because you've said a name and you've identified someone rather than just a general mob of people. Names facilitate communication, because it opens the door to begin that conversation. Names can tell you a little bit about a person. It can tell you about their nationality, maybe. It can tell you a little bit about their background or their historical background. When you meet John Baker, oh, is that what your family used to do? Are you bakers? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, obviously. As the years roll by, people go into different professions. But it might tell you a little bit about their background. It can indicate gender. Oh, well, that can get a little bit confusing these days, because Sam can be either a boy or a girl these days. But generally, it can tell you the gender. It can tell you the era in which they were born. My name's Glenn. My dad loved Glenn Miller. That era, that point in time, produced a name for his son. So names are important. And when it comes to the name of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the name of God, we are to treat that with the utmost respect and awesomeness. Which is strange, because last week, of course, with the coming of the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus, he introduced such a personal aspect of the Father that you could even call him Abba, Daddy. Very personal. But at the same time, we still need to have respect for the name of the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Basically means enable us to give you the unique place that your nature, your character, your name demands. Secondly, we see obedience. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now those two together, those two phrases, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We spent a long time through the first half of the year talking about the kingdom and the importance of the kingdom of God. Central to the preaching of Jesus when he started the 3 years of ministry. As he began to go out, he used that phrase very, very frequently. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Luke 4, verse 43. And Luke describes Jesus in his travels as from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. It's a vital concept to the gospel, and basically it's talking about the rule of God. It's not talking about a specific place. It's talking about the rule of God, the kingdom of God. And so the followers of Christ are part of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so it gets us into trouble at times, in the sense that our allegiance, first and foremost, is to him. And therefore, there are believers who've lost their life because they will not bow down to Caesar. They will not deny their Lord when some other ruler is in charge of their country that they are in, and they demand loyalty and a show of that loyalty by kicking out your faith, denying your faith, who you follow. And believers are not prepared to do that. And so it may well cost them their life. Today is the 23rd of June. And in 1978, this is the 46th anniversary of the death of our Elim missionaries, 8 people in the Vumba, then it was Rhodesia. And the rebels who were fighting at that particular point in time, a group of them, a breakaway group, came into the mission camp and separated all the white missionaries from all the black residents that were there, and the kids and the orphans and the work that they were doing amongst them, separated them, took them aside, and then with the use of axes and swords, put them to death, including 2 children. And even as they lost their lives, Mary Fisher said, hey, they may kill our bodies, but they can't kill our souls. They were not prepared to deny who they served. Part of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so we take a moment to pause, Lord, and to say thank you. Thank you for those who pay the ultimate price of being part of the kingdom, be willing to lay down their lives for the one who they serve. And gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that for each one of us who stand now upon the blood of the martyrs, those who have laid down their lives in years past, and whose lives have not been lost in vain, but have continued to build the kingdom, not least you, Lord, who laid down your life that we might be saved. and for those who've continued in that vein. Because for every drop of blood shed, there's been a production of salvation and a continuation of kingdom. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer for those who even now are in nations and countries where they are paying the price simply because they are Christians. And yet, they do not bow the knee. Their allegiance is to you. Bless them. Strengthen them. Heal them. Deliver them. Lord, may they reap their reward. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we speak about the kingdom, in these words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, it's about obedience. Let us remember, when we pray those words, we've got to be careful not to be praying, Lord, let my will be done. I.e., I've got this situation, this issues, and I need this breakthrough, and in my head, I think it will come in this way. And if we're not careful, we're actually praying, Lord, let my will be done. This is what I want to see happen. But let's remember, when we pray that prayer, we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven, where in heaven, all the dross has been cast out. Satan is kicked out. Amen? All the rebellious angels gone. In heaven now, there is a perfection of obedience. And we cannot enter there until our lives are brought into line. And thank goodness the only way that could happen is to be forgiven of sin. Amen? Because we won't be perfect until we get there. All thanks to Jesus. And so it's his will to be done, not ours. It's the rule of God in our life. And obedience means a number of things. Obedience means no presumption. No judging situations according to our own standards, but by God's standards. Yes, so we can't presume God will do this, this, and this. No, no, no. When we pray, we are submitting our will to his. No presuming how God's going to react here. We're trusting him totally. No presumptions, no justifications. No seeking to justify your disobedience. Because if we disobey God, when we disobey God at times, when we act upon and do something which we know Jesus doesn't like, he doesn't want us to do it, but we are driven by our emotion, driven by our circumstances, and we do it anyway. When we do that, so often what can happen is you seek to justify what happened. So Adam and Eve in the garden, the very first time it happens, they and God used to walk on a daily basis together, praise God. And then God said, don't touch of that tree, don't eat of that fruit. They touched it and ate of it, and immediately it caused a rift in the relationship. And when God next came walking in the garden, they hid. That had never happened, but immediately God knew what happened. And when they were challenged, the man said, she gave me the fruit. Not my fault. Justification. She said, the snake, the serpent, it was he who enticed us. Again, justification. Not my fault. And the snake, well, he didn't have a leg to stand on. So justification, we talk about obedience, it means no justification for your disobedience. Just got to hold your hands up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I sinned. No, obedience means no manipulation. If I if I put 100 quid in the offering, God will do this for me. That's false. God owes you nothing. He owes you nothing. He's given everything, even his own life. And so we cannot manipulate God by, if I do this, God will do this. If I do this, if I do a pilgrimage and travel thousands of miles, then God has to. He has to break through and do this for me. No, he doesn't. He saved you. And that can't be beaten. Amen. And he loves you, and he will only do that which is for your benefit in the kingdom. No presumption, no justification. Obedience means no manipulation, and it means no compensation. And quite often, if we do something wrong, we try and compensate in some way. I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that. So I'll be really nice to my partner. Because part of the sin was maybe something I said to them or whatever. So I won't say sorry. I'll do something nice. And we seek to compensate in some way for the wrong that we've done instead of just owning up and repenting and seeking to make things right. And we can have this habit of trying to compensate God in some way. When we know we've done wrong, we might, do some amazing thing or give an amazing amount of money or this or that in compensation. Hey, what does God say? He prefers obedience rather than sacrifice. Obedience requires trust. And if we're going to trust him, well, it means whatever happens, my life is in your hands. I trust you totally with it. And when we come before the Lord, the way that we pray is even important when it comes to obedience. Because if we're not careful, we can pray in a tone of bitter resentment for things that happen. Well, Lord, let your will be done. Let your will be done. It shouldn't have been like that, but let your will be done, Lord. But inside we're seething with resentment and bitterness at the way things have turned out when we've laid it before the Lord and it's not gone the way we planned. But we've got to come before the Lord with love, trust, a willingness to obey, because he's all wise, all knowing, the sovereign Lord who knows the best for us. So when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Lord, let your will be done. It wasn't with a hint of bitterness. It wasn't with a hint of resentment. It wasn't with a hint of let your will be done. But, no, it was just pure, Lord, thy will be done. Not my will, yours be done. Because what is to happen is so vital, so important. It's not about me. It's about the will of God. Let me end with this story for this. Richard Cameron, Scottish Covenanter, was put to death. His head, his hands were cut off, taken to Edinburgh, to his father in prison. In prison for the same cause as believers. Taking his son's head and his hands, and I quote, which were very fair, he kissed them and said, I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my own dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine, but hath made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days. he knew where he stood with the Lord. No demands, no recrimination, but someone who stood for the Lord and paid the ultimate price. Help us to be the same. Amen. And as you look around you, you may be amazed as you look and you look at different faces, you think, oh, would that person stand the test? Maybe it's more the question, would I stand the test? I want to encourage you. Am I being over dramatic in using some of those examples? Yes, because for the majority, that's not the road God will ask us to travel. But when trust comes in, the promises of the Lord come to the fore. Promises like, I will not let you go through anything beyond which you can bear. Amen. And then we see people like Stephen, just an ordinary bloke like us, and yet fired up with the Spirit of God and began to preach the truth to his own people. And then they began to stone him as a result. But then he looks up to heaven and he's smiling. This is as the stones are flying. The rocks are coming. And he sees a vision of Jesus standing. When Jesus, in every other description in the scripture, is seated. He's done the work of salvation. It can't be topped. It can't be beaten. No more. So he sat at the right hand of the Father. But on this occasion, he stood as if saying, come on, Stephen! Amen. Cheering him on. And he smiles as the final blow is struck. It tells me, if I think I will not stand the test, it tells me that all I need to do is not worry about that kind of stuff. I've got to worry about my relationship with the Lord. Because if that's right, then whatever comes my way, I will see Jesus standing. Whatever comes my way. So I'm not going to worry about how I'm going to die. I'm not going to worry about things that may or might happen. The biggest concern is that I'm right with God. Because be assured of this, by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that was in Stephen as the stones, the same Spirit that was in our missionaries that made them able to say, hey, they can't take our bodies, they might take our bodies, but they can't take our souls. The same Spirit that is in all those ordinary people who are like us will strengthen us at our time of need. And so let's not be afraid to pray this prayer. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And let's trust him so that we can overcome. Amen. So let's pray as we close, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day. Go out in the strength of the Lord that he gives. Amen. And may we see answers to prayer, divine appointments happening through this week. Refreshments will be served. And if